Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. This morning we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went into the land in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen.
Let's pray. Father, just as you brought light to this darkened land in the passage that was just read, may you bring light to our understanding now. May we understand that all truth is in Christ. May we understand that all truth is to be understood through Christ. Father, give us wisdom this morning. Overcome me this morning. Overcome us this morning. Overcome our hardness. Overcome our dullness. Lord, give us the ability to hear, to understand, and to rejoice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with verses 12 and 13. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Two things we need to see here in this passage is, first, John the Baptist has been arrested, and second, Jesus left from Nazareth and went to Capernaum. And so we need to see that the physical scene of what is happening here in this text, if we are to understand spiritually why it's here. Why is this piece of history recorded for us? And the two things that I think Matthew is trying to point out is that Matthew is revealing that John's public ministry is over. Second, Jesus' public ministry of preaching the gospel is beginning. Just as Jesus told the people in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to those other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So we must understand that the text that Matthew is setting for us is that one preacher's ministry has ended and the preaching ministry of Jesus is being set in its place, almost like the continuance. God wants to see the continuance of the preaching of the gospel. In other words, as the timing of John's ministry ending is the timing of Jesus' ministry being exposed. So how did John's public ministry end? John had been arrested not for being a criminal, but for preaching the gospel. John was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand and therefore calling for the people to repent, and this included Herod. John stood boldly for the glory of God, and this first cost him his freedom and then cost him his life. We can read in Matthew chapter 14 of the death of John the Baptist. So what does Jesus do as he hears of John's arrest? Does he run and hide? Does he conceal who he is so he too would not be arrested? No, he sets out to do the will of the Father. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark tells us, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" In other words, Jesus' message is the same message that John preached, not because Jesus is copying John, but because John and Jesus are preaching what the Father sent them to do. We remember that John the Baptist was set apart before he was even born, set apart with the understanding that he would be God's prophet, and he is the last Old Testament prophet, and you can almost see a torch being passed from John the Baptist as he is arrested and put in prison, and Jesus begins to preach in Capernaum. Jesus, as he heard of John's arrest, did not see a world in which his Father did not reign, but instead saw the Father's will being accomplished, all in his perfect timing. If we look at situations and circumstances with our physical eyes, many times, if not all the time, we will become overwhelmed and not see the reality of what's going on. And so as Jesus looked and saw this herald of the gospel being arrested and put into prison, from a physical standpoint, why would you go and say and do the same things? Why would you speak up the way John spoke up if his life ended in arrest? Why? Look at verse 14 through 16 back in Matthew. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew quotes from the prophet Isaiah and declares that what was happening in the life and ministry of Jesus at this time was fulfilling the words of prophecy by Isaiah. In other words, as Matthew records this event, he's telling you what's going on in the mind of God. He's telling you that at this point of time, from a human perspective, John is thrown in prison, and from a human perspective, we would say, that's unjust, that's unfair. He's just speaking the truth. But at the moment that he's thrown in prison and Jesus goes to Capernaum, Matthew records for us that this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said so many years ago. So to understand what Matthew is declaring, we need to first understand a little of what is happening in Israel at the time of Isaiah's prophecy. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. As you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to have a little introduction to before the passage that we read. We must understand that at this point in time, the people of Israel have sinned and rebelled against God and against His Word, and therefore God was sending His judgment against them. This He makes known to Isaiah in chapter 8. He writes, "The wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." Verse 4. "Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory." In verse 7, we have the record of this happening in 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles. "In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Ebeth-Maccah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria." In 1 Chronicles, "But they broke faith with the God of their fathers and whored after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them." So in other words, God destroys the people in the land for being sinful, for rebelling against His law. His people go into the land and then copy those that have been destroyed. Listen closely. "So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he took them into exile." In other words, when we read history, if we don't put God's hand on history, then we're misunderstanding what's happening in the world. God sent the armies of the Assyrians to bring judgment upon the rebellious house of Israel. But in his judgment, there was also a promise of future grace. The attack of the Assyrians would not be, as they desired, a complete destruction of the people of Israel, but God would save for himself a remnant. God declares his sovereign rule over the nations, not just of Israel, but over all the nations of the world. In other words, God stirs up the spirit of the king of Assyria, and he sends them in the understanding of their wrath to go upon and judge Israel, and yet he draws a line. You may attack Israel, you may capture Israel, you may destroy this many of Israel, but this far you shall go and no farther. In other words, the remnant that is left in Israel after the attack of Syria is only there by the grace of God. And all those that were destroyed by the wrath of God, by the judgment of God. Money don't want to talk that way anymore, but God judged the wicked every single day. In other words, if we read the history of Israel and we read of their walk across the wilderness and we don't take heed, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10, Paul writes, I write these things have been written for you so you may learn from their mistakes, you may learn from their sinfulness so that you too won't do the same thing. And so we have history written here, not so that we can rejoice in the death of the wicked, but so that we too won't walk the way of the wicked. In other words, as God cleared out the land of Canaan, as God cleared out the land that Israel would call their home, he cleared out those people in judgment. And as he cleared them out in judgment, Israel said, wow, thanks for the land, let's copy who lived here before. And that's why God's wrath was upon them, because the people whored themselves after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. In other words, they saw God's wrath, they saw God's judgment, they saw the wickedness that the land did, and their hearts drifted and said, we too like that wickedness. We too want gods of silver and gold. We too want to worship as the people in the land. If we don't hear in our ears that God is calling us today to live in the land that he has cleared out for us. In other words, he has cleared out our sinful heart. He has cleared out the death that was within. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth wherever we live. But he doesn't want us to copy the way the world worships the world. The way the world rebels against God. But listen to the grace that's in chapter 8 of Isaiah. He says, be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear, all far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. In other words, God is telling Isaiah, Isaiah, speak to the people. Speak to the people in such a way that they will understand that the king of Assyria and his armies are coming because of their sin. Isaiah preached this message, but also Isaiah preached the message of the gospel that there is a limit to their evil. There is a limit to their attack. In other words, he's telling them the attack is coming, the attack is coming. But then he says of the armies that will attack, strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. In other words, God sent the Assyrians to discipline Israel, but he set boundaries so that they were restricted in their fury. Then God gave a warning against false prophets who will not preach and stand for the word of the Lord. Listen to what he says. If they will not speak according to this word, in other words, if the prophets won't say, wrath is coming, fury is coming, but there will also be grace for the remnant. If they won't preach this word, it is because they have no dawn. Remember that phrase. It is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. What's the imagery there? In other words, if those are going to speak for God won't speak the truth, their words will be darkness, their words will be gloom, and the people that follow their words will be thrust into darkness. Now look at Isaiah starting in 9 and verse 1. But there will be, what? No gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. This is what Matthew's quoting. In other words, Matthew's saying this was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. This was written to a different group of people. All those people that this was written in their time are dead. They perished in a land of darkness. And God says through Matthew that this is now the time why Jesus came. This is the fulfillment of this passage. In other words, God's judgment on Israel left hundreds and hundreds of years of darkness. And they dwelled in a land, and it says, a thick darkness of gloom, of anguish. But look what verse 1 says, for her there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In other words, God writes, there's a wrath coming. There's a judgment coming. Take heed, Israel. Take heed. Listen to my word. Turn to me. Turn from your sin. And wrath came, and a remnant was left. And the remnant said, we don't want you. And they lived in gloom and darkness, and yet by the grace of God, hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus steps on the scene, and Matthew says, this is to fill what Isaiah wrote. This should be shocking that God's grace could be extended that long to a people in rebellion. Think about it. We talked about this last week. How many nations has God judged, and they don't exist anymore? You couldn't find them if you looked for them. They don't exist. And yet God's rebellion came, and he said, Assyria, you may be the most powerful nation on the world at this time, but I will stop you short of full destruction. I will save a remnant for myself. And through that remnant, we have the line of Christ. And through that remnant, we have Christ himself. And through that remnant, we have the light that God promised so long ago. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading in the context of Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other words, as God sends Jesus to Capernaum, as God sends Jesus to preach the truth, at the same time that God takes John the Baptist away from his ministry and places him in prison to declare the evilness of Herod, to declare that the king on the earth is evil, he sends the King of Kings to Capernaum to be the light of the world. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And verse 14 in Matthew says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. If we look at physical circumstances, we're going to think God is being defeated. If we look at physical circumstances, we're going to think his kingdom is not established. But what is being declared in Isaiah and by Matthew is that he is on his throne, that he is in Capernaum preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's calling for repentance. Why? Because in their repentance, they will see the light and glory of Jesus Christ. If we look at John the Baptist in prison, if we were there, we would look at that and say, oh, where's God? Where's God? He shouldn't be in there. He's a good man. He's preaching the truth. And God says, I have a number of martyrs that will die before the end will come. In Revelation chapter 6, there's a number, there's a fixed number of martyrs that will die. And if we look at people being killed for Christ and we don't see God on his throne as we look at them standing for the truth, our eyes are darkened and they're full of gloom. Because we're looking at him with physical eyes. We must, with spiritual eyes, rejoice that the truth is being stood for. Rejoice that the King of Kings is worth dying for. Rejoice that John the Baptist, from the gloom of the cell, we'll read about it later on, says, "Go, my disciples, make sure he's the one. Make sure that I'm dying for the right reason. Is he the one, or should we look for another? Because I don't want to die for a false prophet." And from that jail cell, he sat and waited until his head was taken from his body. Why? For the glory of God. In the evil of Herod, we see the wickedness of man. And in the faithfulness of John the Baptist, we see the faithfulness of God. Our human flesh, in the midst of pain and suffering, will do whatever it takes to be removed. Just stick your hand on an open flame and you pull it back quickly. We're designed that way, and that's good. But by the Spirit of God, we must endure suffering and persecution, because that is the design of God. I wish the whole world of Christianity could hear that today, that suffering and persecution is the design of God in this life. It's how He's made most beautiful. It's by His wisdom and for His glory. All those that desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Peter says, if you suffer for doing good, if that is the Lord's will, then praise God. God alone fulfills His prophecy. God alone can accomplish the impossible. God alone can declare the future. Just as God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, He was declaring that a time was coming when grace would abound in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This was God's purpose as He spoke to Isaiah. Think about it. As God spoke to Isaiah, He was speaking about the day of Jesus and nothing else. That was His prophecy. Matthew says, this is to fulfill what Isaiah wrote. It doesn't say, well, this is kind of in line what Isaiah wrote, and it kind of echoes what happens in the past. No, anything in the past that's truth points to Jesus in the Old Testament. Anything in the past that comes to fulfillment points to Jesus as the end of all things. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. This was God's purpose as He spoke to Isaiah, to point to the coming Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, and to declare that by my Son, the people will be saved. In Him, in Jesus, wrath would be removed. In Him, forgiveness would be accomplished. And in Him, healing grace would flow. So how does Matthew say this will be accomplished? Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Do you see the echo between what we read in Isaiah 8? That they had no dawn. They lived in gloom. And here this light is shining. Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God. God declared it at His baptism. God declared it in His victory of His temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus declared to be the light of the world as He preached the gospel. He declared to be the glory of the Father. These people were dwelling in the kingdom of darkness, and He sent His Son to be their Savior and Shepherd. And as I read this passage, my heart was drawn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does grass need to be green? It needs light to be green. In other words, the psalmist is painting a picture here of God's blessing, of God sending light. He leads me beside still water. In other words, it's not a roar. It's not a river. Remember what it said in Isaiah and in 2 Kings and first Chronicles, that He was sending a river of rage, and the river of rage was the army of the Assyrians. In other words, He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One was for guidance and one was for discipline. We have to understand that we are comforted when God guides us, when He shows us the beauty in His Word. But we also must rejoice that we're sons and daughters when He disciplines us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If your prayers are laced with, God, move all my enemies, make me live in a place that's peaceful and safety here, you're missing the point. God has promised us peace and safety in glory. But He's also promised to live amongst the people dwelling in darkness. Why? Because Jesus says, you are to be the light of the world. No one who has a light puts it under a basket. When we pray to be in peace and safety, that's saying, put me under a basket so nobody can hurt me, nobody can touch me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, when we say grace and mercy will follow us, what we mean in our flesh is make the path easy, padded, and safe. What God says, my grace and my mercy is sufficient, and I'll carry you to glory. See, this isn't our home. The more that our heart desires this to be our home, the more that our eyes are clouded from seeing the glory of God. You should read testimonies of those that are in prison. You should read the testimonies of those who died for the glory of God. You should read their journals. Why? Because they see a beauty of Christ that our rich and comfortable minds cannot understand. Verse 17 in Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to preach the gospel. He came to set the captives free by grace through faith as they heard the word of God. Jesus came to fulfill the word of God, the will of the Father. Jesus said of himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 4:18-19. If we look at those promises as that He'll bless us physically in all those areas, we're missing the point. Apart from Christ, we are in absolute poverty spiritually. Apart from Christ, we are held captive to sin. Apart from Christ, we are blind and unable to see the glory of God. Apart from Christ, we are oppressed by our own sin and the sins of others. And apart from Christ, we can't hear that there is a year of the Lord's favor. There is a time when the Lord gives light to our darkened hearts for the first time, when He regenerates us, when He causes our dead hearts to beat. In other words, if you see Christ as glorious this morning, God has done a great work, a miracle of regeneration inside of you so that you can see that glory. But what happens is that the world presses upon us. Our sinful desires still lust after the things we shouldn't lust after. And God doesn't stop by regenerating our heart. He continues to guide us and direct us by His Spirit. Only by faith in Christ, by the Spirit of God, can we truly understand the Old Testament. I was taught so many times as I grew up that the Old Testament is old. The Old Testament is in the past. The Old Testament doesn't mean anything. We now have the New Testament. The God in the Old Testament is wrathful and judgmental, but the God in the New Testament is love in Jesus. And they sever God's Word. They separate God's Word. God's Word is one continuous story of the sovereign King of the universe, the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who hates sin every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, apart from Christ, the wicked are under the wrath of God. And yet God sends grace through Christ. God sends grace through His Son. God sends grace as the Word of God is preached today. People are fleeing from preaching the Word of God today, not because they're being thrown in prison in America, because it makes them unpopular. They are held captive in the bondage of chain of personal opinion. They are held captive by what other people think rather than what God thinks. They're afraid of not being cool. They're afraid of not being hip. They're afraid of not being popular. They're afraid of not being rich. They're afraid of not being comfortable. And they're afraid of what man might do to them. So we don't have prisons in this country full of pastors. We don't have prisons in this country full of people speaking the glory of God, because the gospel has been silenced in so many churches. And as the gospel starts to rise up and be preached, you can hear echoes all around this country lashing out against truth, lashing out against conservatism, lashing out against families, lashing out against parental rights, lashing out against all the things that God says in His Word is good. And so as we preach the gospel, you better expect opposition. Not because you're obnoxious, not because you're the rude person in the room, but because you speak with a different tongue. You think with a different mind. Your heart beats for another kingdom. And as we look at people dwelling in the land of darkness, our heart better understand that they're living in the shadow of death, not life. America thinks that it's in the middle of life, and it's in the middle of death. The word must be preached. Only by faith in Christ can we understand the Old Testament. Only by faith in Christ, by the Spirit of God, can we truly understand the New Testament. The only way for us to understand the Word of God is by the power of Christ. He is the light by which we understand the truth of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I wish we could play back the prayers that were prayed earlier. I hope as we read this passage, you heard what people prayed. It's amazing to me how God moves in my mind and my heart and causes me to think of scriptures and pull scriptures out. And as people prayed this morning, they almost prayed this whole passage. It's amazing to me how God moves in our hearts. We should be so filled with thankfulness and joy as we see His hand, as He leads and guides and directs us for unity, so the body sings the same song with different tones. He doesn't make us all identical, but He does desire us to be in unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Think about it. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Then why is the church so quiet and meek? Why does the church only speak up when it can identify with the world? Why does the church only stand for what they want when it affects them personally? Where is this in America, in the church? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. John preached, it had an end. There was an end to the preparing of the way of the Lord. There was an end to make straight the path of the Lord. Jesus stepped on the earth, and it was time for the kingdom of God to be exposed and exalted. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. In other words, when you talk to somebody who's Jewish and they read the Old Testament and you say, "Don't you see that Jesus is the Messiah?" They say, "No, I don't." And when they say that to you, it should stun you that your eyes have been given sight and your ears have been given the ability to hear, and your heart rejoices that this Jesus is the Messiah, and He is glorious, and He is worth dying for. And this person looks you in the face and says, "I don't see it." But also understand that since we have such hope, we are very bold. See, God's placing you in that person's life to say, "He is the Messiah. He's the only Messiah. There's not another one coming." See, if your salvation was just for you, you'd be in glory already. But your salvation is for the church. Yes, you're saved, and you should praise God you're saved if you're saved this morning. But you shouldn't praise God in such a way that you lock yourself up and say, "This is me. I'm with Jesus." The world can just disappear. They don't want to listen. Of course they don't want to listen. You didn't want to listen, and I didn't want to listen before our eyes were opened. When God opens our eyes, we see truth and say, it's right there. How did I ever miss it? You missed it because there was a veil over your eyes. If I put a curtain over your face right now and said, look at the sun shining, you say, what sun? It's the same thing. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. In other words, when you look at somebody and you talk about Jesus and there's blank look and they don't understand, they're in bondage. They think they're in freedom. They're saying, you're so hooked to that religion. You got to go to church. You got to read your Bible. You got to do all these things. You're in bondage. They're thinking you're in bondage. But they're the one that's in bondage. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. In other words, Moses would put a veil over his face. He'd go to the mountain and talk with God. And in the presence of God, his face would radiate the glory of God. And as he came down, he would put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't see that the glory was fading. And the illustration here is that when you see Christ, when you believe in Christ, when you're set free by the gospel, your face begins to shine with the glory of God. Why? Because it is the place where you speak the gospel. It is the place where you show joy. It is the place where you show emotion. Cut somebody's head off and you can't tell what they're thinking. But look at their eyes. Look at their expression. You can understand things. Your face should be radiating. You should say, I'm in pain. I'm in suffering. I have poverty, I have sickness, but my God reigns, and one day I'll be set free from this earth, from this place of shadow of death. See, Christians get cancer, the world gets cancer. The world loses its home, Christians lose its home. Christians lose their job, the world loses its job. God doesn't say, well, now that you're a Christian, everything's going to go okay, but that's what's being taught. Love God, and He'll make everything perfect. Yeah, love God, He will make everything perfect in glory. In Christ, you're perfect now. How many people's body hurts this morning? How many people's mind was stressed out this week by finances or by sickness? How many people read the newspaper this week and wanted to throw up with all the sin that was revealed? See, we're in the shadow of death, but it no longer holds us if you're in Christ. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, you got saved on day X. That's not the end of the story. God wants to take that person He saved and every day as you walk by faith, make you more Christ-like. That's the goal of Christianity, to live and be more Christ-like, not by the power of the flesh, not by the wisdom of my own mind, but by the power of God for the glory of God. In other words, somebody's going to look at you and you're going to say, I got saved yesterday. God came in my life and saved me yesterday. And they're going to say, I know who you are. I know what you like. I know what you do. And you're going to say, yeah, but God saved me. And as you walk by faith, God is going to show them that you're not the same person from one degree of glory to another. In other words, you're growing in grace as you walk by faith. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. You get saved over here, you grow in grace, and someone says, what's different with you? And if you say, I'm trying harder, I'm going to church, I want to be a better person, you're putting the veil back over your face. If they notice that you're different, you say, the Spirit of God is within me and He is changing me. You talk that way in public and people are going to think you're crazy. But that is why we have hope. Because the Spirit of God has been given as a what? Somebody. What? A deposit. As a guarantee. In other words, God says, I not only saved you, but I'm going to indwell you so that you know that you are my child. Don't be ashamed that the Spirit of God dwells in you, but don't flake off into la-la land either. Because there's so many people that talk about the Spirit of God and nothing comes out of their mouth but worldliness and fleshliness. They're all focused on the things that don't matter, the things that are fading away, tricks and gimmicks and mind games. We are to boast that the glory of God has changed us. The glory of God dwells in us, and we follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not a president, not a country, not our flesh. He is our King. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Do you hear that? If you're saved today, you have a ministry of the mercy of God. In other words, you with an unveiled face, with a heart that now beats for God, for a heart that's now alive, for a life that desires God more than sin, for a life that desires to be in heaven rather than this pit of hell on earth. You have been given a ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. In other words, if put John in there. This word applies to John. John the Baptist, you have this ministry by the mercy of God. He's standing in a river. He's preaching the truth. Hundreds, thousands coming to be baptized. And we're there. Woo! Yeah, look at God. Look at him work. All of a sudden, he's thrown in prison. Is it still the mercy of God? Is it still a ministry? Is God still in control? This is why our emotions go up and down, because we look at the physical and we say, well, if he's sovereign, then why is John the Baptist in prison? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, John the Baptist in prison. It's my time to go. It's my time to leave. What did he say? He left Nazareth. It's his hometown. It's his hometown. And he leaves his hometown and he goes to Capernaum to bring the light of the glory of God. Let's keep reading. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. How many times do you flick on the TV on what is called a Christian channel or a spiritual channel, and they're using gimmicks and they're using props and they're using stuff to try to convince you that God is king? We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. In other words, God wrote it the way it is, preach it the way it is. God wrote it the way it is. Read it the way it is. Don't change it. Don't tamper with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, they're standing there saying, Jesus is King. We're going to testify it to your conscience. And if you would listen by faith, you would hear the same thing. And as you preach the truth, you pray that God breaks through that stony heart. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. This is not something we rejoice in, but it's in the Word of God to keep you going. You could witness to 1,000 people and they could all tell you to go away. Don't let that affect that you keep going. Paul says it's only veiled to those who are perishing. It's clear in the Gospels. Preach the truth. If the peace of God doesn't remain, shake the dust off your feet and keep going. Why? Because you are a child of the King. You have a ministry of mercy. You keep going. Read about Paul in Acts. He preached. He gets stoned. He preached. He run out of town. He preaches. They send him out in a basket. He gets to the city and it's chaos. And God says, you keep preaching. Because I got people here. He didn't mean, I got an army around you that's going to protect you. He says, you keep on preaching, because by your preaching, you'll see my children be saved out of darkness. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're not to go out and proclaim Providence Baptist Church. We're not to go out and proclaim our families. We're to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as what? Lord. He's our King. If you think you have Him as Savior and you don't have Him as Lord, then you probably don't have Him as Savior. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. With ourselves as what? Many kings? Many princes? No, servants for Jesus' sake. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a special and peculiar people. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. But on earth, we're servants for Jesus' sake. servants for Jesus' sake. Not for our sake, not for our glory. When the team goes down to Lakeshore, they're not going for Providence Baptist Church. They're going for Jesus' sake. They're going to shovel dirt for Jesus' sake. They're going to clean mold for Jesus' sake. They're going to get dirty and sweaty for Jesus' sake, because they're going to show that they're what? Servants. That's the thing that amazed me when we lived in Russia. And I've seen it in other places when I go on mission trip. Some people come and they want to be kings. They want to be princes. Come on a mission trip. What can you serve me? Where's my T-bone? Where's my cold drink with ice in it? Where's all these things? They want to go as kings so that they can go as kings. And God says, go as servants. So those that came to Russia when we lived there as servants, they left with joy in their heart. They left just seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And those that came as kings and wanted to change the world into their image, they left frustrated. They left disappointed. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now listen close. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to have hope of sharing with your neighbor, sharing with a relative, sharing with somebody in another country, you got to have the understanding that God can cause their dead hearts to sing. You got to have the understanding that just as the light shone on the first day of creation, and guess what? No sun, no moon, no stars, nothing. He caused light to come from nothing. It's to show that He is the sovereign King of everything. And as you preach the gospel to someone who may hate you, someone who may think you're a fool, someone that just is a nice person, but they're as blind can be to the gospel, your hope of preaching is not that your eloquent speech touches them, not that your perfect life changes them. Your hope is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, Tony, come forth. Because that's what He did with Lazarus. Deader than dead, stinketh, his sister says. And he came forth. Why? Because God's God. See, if we think that we have to be perfect before we tell somebody about Jesus, you'll never tell somebody about Jesus. Because you yourself, Satan and the world, will find enough flaws in you that you'll just do nothing. But if we see that in Christ we're perfect, in Christ I have obeyed the law perfectly, in Christ I have lived the most perfect life that I could ever live, and in Christ He paid for the miserable life that I've already lived, that can take you to your neighbor. That can take you around the world. That can take you to somebody that you know is not going to listen from your understanding, but that you hope listens by the power of God. If you see the glory of Christ this morning, the grace of God has accomplished this. Not your prayer, not your tears, not your walking down an altar, but the grace of God. If you desire to see His glory on every page of the Scriptures, cry out for more grace. Do not trust on your own understanding. Do not trust in your own wisdom, but ask the Lord of glory for His wisdom, so that you may walk by faith, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for your joy and His glory. See, if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And Paul says that same Spirit that dwells in you is the same power that raised Christ from the grave. See, when we celebrate Easter, it should be so joyful. Not because it's a holiday, not because it's a day set aside that we do different things in church, but it's a day that reminds us that what is inside of you is greater than what's inside the world. Even if you total up all the world, the whole world can rage at you. The spirits of darkness and the physical world can rage against you. And what's in you is greater than all of that. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people who, as we hear of suffering, as we hear of imprisonments around the world, maybe even as we hear of persecution in this country, instead of climbing in a hole, instead of closing the door and shutting ourselves away, that we will go to our Capernaum. We will go to the place that You have designed for us. We will go and speak the truth for Your glory, not ours. We will go and proclaim Your kingdom, not our church. We'll go and proclaim Your power, Your majesty, Your grace, Your mercy, but also Your wrath, Your fury, your punishment of sin in hell forever. We can't have the gospel with only half the truth. Lord, help us to be faithful to speak the truth in love. Help us to be faithful to speak the truth that you are angry with sin, that people are not in your loving hands apart from Christ. They are under your sovereign hands of wrath. Lord, may we preach to those around us knowing that they are dying. As someone has said before, may we preach as dying men to dying people. May our hearts break for those around us, but may our hearts be carried by the hope that we have in Christ and the joy that that brings every single day. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that we even see him. We thank you that we even understand that he is the Messiah. And yet our understanding is so, so small. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, make us into the image of Christ. Cause us to be an instrument of grace on a ministry of mercy for the glory of our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.